Good morning, New Buffalo family. It's good to be with you again. This opportunity to share with you is always a privilege and an honor. Coming from the district office and my role here, I moved back to this area 3 years ago, having grown up in Lancaster and spending about 35 years in New Jersey. You'll hear a little bit more about that in a little bit, but it's my delight this morning to share with you. And the message today is about waiting. You've been waiting a long time now in a season of transition, waiting for God to reveal who your new pastor will be, what man will be coming and leading and shepherding us. And I dare say that you've been doing well in this season of transition. But do you ever notice that we hate to wait? Does anybody like to wait? Okay, I have yet to meet anybody I know who likes to wait. I don't really enjoy that. And so one thing I found, though, in seasons of wait is that I believe that God won't waste a wait. You see, God hasn't left you here to wait in this season. I believe God has sent you to wait. And as we look through different stories throughout Scripture, we'll understand that a little bit better. See, there are often seasons in our life where waiting transforms us. I experienced a season similar to that back in the 90s. It was the summer of 1991, and my wife and I were trying to figure out what the Lord's will was for us in our life. We were in New Jersey at this point, and just going through different things. And I remember we were up at Camp of the Woods. I'm not sure if anybody's ever been to Camp of the Woods, but we had a speaker speaking to us, and we both clearly sensed God possibly calling us to go overseas as missionaries. And so we went forward, here we are, send us. And then there was an 18-month period of silence from the Lord. We're like, Lord, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? How do you want us to react to this? And I remember I sat down on Christmas Eve 1992, almost 18 months later, and in my journal, I wrote down, God's call has never been louder in my ears. I don't know what he has planned or when, but I'm feeling compelled to prepare. Now, I'd like to tell you that that kind of was, you know, my preparation. I was all preparing for this, and I was just focused on this, but I forgot about that journal entry. And I just kind of went about my life, working my corporate career and all those types of things, but then I didn't realize that the Lord was preparing me through this season, eventually leading me to lead worship at our church when the need arose for that to come along, becoming an elder at our church, all these different things that were taking place, growing me to who he wanted me to be. And I found that journal entry, ironically, 10 days to the day on Christmas Eve 2002. And I read those words, and I was amazed because I had just that previous week resigned my up to that point successful corporate career and left to become the executive pastor at our church after wrestling with the Lord through a calling season of a number of years. And here I read those words again. God has, his call has never been louder in my ears. I don't know what he has planned or when. I am feeling compelled to prepare. And I realize, you know, I had it just a little bit wrong. I'm feeling compelled to let him prepare me. And he did that over a period of 10 years. Had I responded 10 years and kind of forced my way into a calling at that point, it would not have been good. God needed to prepare me, but I needed to wait. You see, there's a biblical pattern of waiting that we see often in Scripture. You look at Abram and Sarai. When you had Abram and Sarai, at 75 years old, God promised to make him a great nation, even though they didn't have any children. And a few more years go by waiting on the Lord, and Abram's kind of like, Lord, we still don't have children. And the Lord took him outside at night, and he said to look up at the stars, and he said, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed him, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The childless man became a father of faith, and God made his covenant with Abram. 10 years after the original promise, still no child. Sarai suggests an idea. Well, what if I give you Hagar? And maybe that's what the Lord had in mind. And Ishmael is born. And the Lord's like, no, that's not the plan at all. 14 years after Ishmael is born, God comes back and makes the covenant of circumcision now with Abraham and with Sarah. And he tells them, this time next year, you will have a child. He's 99 years old. They both laughed at the idea. We see in Romans, when Paul was reflecting on this, he said, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. I waited 10 years. Abraham waited 25 years. What seemed like delay, though, was God's design. Or how about Joseph? Abraham's great-grandson, 17 years old when he has this dream, and he tells his brothers about it, probably not the wisest thing he ever did, telling his brothers that in my dream, you all were bowing down to me. That's not exactly a way to make friends with your brothers. Now, their reaction was a little extreme. They sold him into slavery, and then later he was falsely accused and imprisoned, and all this unjust stuff is happening to Joseph, and yet he continues on faithfully with the Lord. A little while later, the Pharaoh's baker and cupbearer are also thrown into prison with him, and they have these dreams. They don't quite know how to interpret these dreams, and so Joseph says, the Lord can help me understand your dream, and he shares with them the interpretation of their dreams. Unfortunately for the baker, it was that he would lose his head, and for the cupbearer, that he would be restored. And when he told the cupbearer, he says, when you're restored, remember me here. And the cupbearer forgot. And he waited more. Eventually, Pharaoh has a dream that nobody can interpret. And the cupbearer's like, there is a man who can tell you what it is. And I love this part of the story. When Joseph finally has his opportunity to come out and to be free, and the Pharaoh says, he goes, I've heard you can interpret dreams. He goes, no, I can't. He says, but I know a God who can. And he interpreted his dream. And he was then made in charge of all of Pharaoh's resources for the famine that was coming up. That was what the dream was about. And he put him in charge of all of his resources. And at 30 years of age now, his brothers in the far-off land are suffering in the time of famine as well. They come to him not realizing who he is, and they bow down to him just like his original dream had seen, and they are reunited. 13 years, what seemed like delay was God's design. And the psalmist wrote, until the time came for the fulfillment of his dream, the Lord tested Joseph's character in a season of waiting. Or how about Moses? Moses, after being raised in Pharaoh's household alongside the future Pharaoh, fled to Egypt after he killed an Egyptian. And there he waited 40 years in Midian before God appeared to him in a burning bush, calling him to go back to Egypt and oppose Pharaoh and lead his people out. And then after he did leave the people out and they came out of the nation and they wandered and waited in the wilderness for another 40 years until they eventually entered the promised land. What seemed like delay was God's design. Or how about David, anointed by Samuel to be the king of Israel? He spent what is estimated to have been 15 years running and hiding and waiting in the wilderness, being shaped by God to wear the crown. The psalmist said, in fact, David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. Then there's Israel. Israel in Babylon, in a season of exile, where Babylon becomes their crucible of their spiritual formation. They waited 70 years before returning to their own land. The prophet Jeremiah talked about this. He said, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Does that verse sound familiar? Have you ever heard anybody use that? Have you ever used that to encourage yourself? Did you ever realize that that was used in the context of waiting for 70 years for the fulfillment of that. Are we willing to wait 70 years for God to fulfill a promise to prosper us? So in each case, what seemed like delay was God's design, because God won't waste a wait. So what might be God's design for us today? What might this delay look like for us? What might he be wanting to do in the life of New Buffalo Alliance Church, this family? What might he be wanting to do in your life personally? Might there be possibly a deeper design in a season of waiting? But it's not for something for you to do necessarily, but for God to do something in you, God to grow something in you. Jesus used a powerful illustration in John chapter 12 of waiting for a seed's transformation through time when he said, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now, of course, Jesus was speaking these words about his own approaching death and the fruit that his resurrection and new life would bring and bear. But the natural principle of seed transformation he describes also resonates with the many seasons of transformation and waiting in life. You see, just as the seed must let go of its current form to bear fruit, this season of waiting that you're in right now calls for letting go of expectations. Maybe expectations of how ministry once looked, or how you hope maybe ministry will look in the future when you get a new pastor. To discover how God wants to work in new ways in you as a church and as individuals and through you to all those around us. You see, but transformation, like the growth of a seed, unfolds in God's timing. A seed planted in the ground does not instantly spring up into a fruitful plant. It lies there, waiting, seemingly doing nothing. And yet within that seed and within that waiting lies extraordinary potential, the possibility of growth far beyond its original form, 30, 60, 100 times what is planted. So let's get busy and make this thing grow. No. That's not what it's all about. That's not how seeds transform. Farmers know this, but I think we've gotten away from the farming principles when it comes to our faith. You see, when the Industrial Revolution took over, the workplace moved from the farm to the factory, and manufacturing replaced cultivation. An agrarian culture dependent, and knowing it was dependent, on forces outside of itself gave way to highly controlled production. Cause and effect. A plus B plus C is equal to predictable outcome. Unfortunately, this has seemed to impact our understanding of the Christian life and of our own discipleship. A plus B plus C is equal to disciple. Study the Bible, pray, fast, attend church, tithe, disciple. Study the Bible, pray, fast, attend church. I know some people don't like tithe, but disciple. Factory worker cause and effect Christianity ultimately leads into spiritual cul-de-sacs, though, where we go around and around in circles of religious activity because the output we expect is directly proportional to our input. But that's not the way faith and transformation works. We need to get back to being farmers of our faith, because Jesus is very clear that on our own, we can do nothing apart from him. The only thing we can do, like a farmer, is to partner with the process. All we can do is to tend to the conditions around the seed, clearing away the rocks, removing the thorns, providing water, cultivating the ground, breaking up the hard ground. We wait for God to do what only God can do. We cannot make the seed grow. The life-giving power belongs to God alone. All we can do is to cultivate the soil and wait on the Lord, because God won't waste a wait. And even this we see in the disciples. The Bible tells a story showing how we are not alone in waiting, just like the disciples were not. Consider the disciples in the weeks following the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. They had experienced amazing growth of people coming out to hear Jesus at the height of his ministry. Thousands and thousands of people, the crowds pressing in, miraculous healings, a triumphal entry. And then when everything almost seemed lost when Jesus died, he came back to life. They saw him with their own eyes. And he told them, go now and teach all the nations. Teach them everything I have taught you to obey. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he ascended into heaven. But before he left, what did he tell them to do? Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So now they find themselves back in the upper room. For 10 days they waited. Now you may not think that 10 days is very long when we've been talking about years and decades, but think about this. They were just commanded by Jesus, go and teach all the nations. Well, guess what? It was Pentecost. All the nations were all around them right now. Right outside the window of their room that they were in, the crowds were walking around and they were buzzing. Did you hear about this Jesus thing? What's up with that? Did he come back to life? And they're inside saying, we know, but he told us to wait. What's going on? Come on, God, let us out there. We know how to deal with these crowds. We know how to organize for crowds. We've been doing it with you for years. And they waited. Now, in their old way of thinking, they would have been thinking and seizing the opportunity, but God told them to wait. Their waiting, though, wasn't about ignoring those crowds. It was about being transformed so they could reach those crowds more effectively when God finally released them to engage those same crowds. They went not with programs, not with spiritual formation processes, A plus B plus C is equal to disciple, but with spirit-empowered personal testimony that cuts straight to the hearts and changed lives forever. But just like we probably feel today in those days and weeks of waiting, the disciples likely concluded, we need to be doing something. And so Peter, you got to love Peter. Peter pulled a Peter. He stood up in front of them all, and it may have been what the Lord was leading him to do. We don't know for sure, but he stood up in front of the Lord and he said, we need to replace Judas now. And so they cast lots between two men, Joseph called Barsabbas and Matthias, and they thought, this one of these two guys have to be the guy. And so they actually prayed, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside. And the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the disciples, and he is never heard from again in Scripture. Makes you wonder, if they really wanted to know God's will, why they didn't include a third lot for neither. I mean, some have suggested that God's choice would have been wait. There's a guy I know. There's a guy I'm planning on raising up. A guy who we know as Paul. But at that very moment, Paul, known as Saul, was probably somewhere conspiring how to stamp out what was left of this Jesus follower movement and this nasty rumor of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. You see, perhaps the disciples should have waited for Paul, even though at that point they had no idea who he was. But maybe they should have been waiting anyhow. So a question for us to consider this morning, even as you're considering what the future of your church is, at this very moment, the question might be, Who are the Pauls of Perry County that God has yet to raise up? Maybe right now, as we're sitting here talking about what the Lord is doing in our lives, in the life of this church, maybe they're waking up hungover or strung out again. Maybe they're waking up just so busy considering all of their businesses and their success and their personal affairs. Maybe they're just too busy to bother tuning into a live stream or to come in person. They would never dream of it. Or maybe it's somebody completely opposed to Christianity, somebody who's angry or feels that we're angry at them. You know, the kind of person who is probably the last person we would ever dream of interacting with. You see, this morning, it may be that for the sake of the gospel's impact in the lives of lost people in your region and county, that replacing your pastor may not be as important as praying for your Pauls. We need to shift from a mindset of ministry, what's going on in here, to a mindset and movement of transformation, what's going on in here, and then starting here and going out there. You see, it requires a shift. You see, I believe God's design and desire is to bring about such a transformation today, a shift from institutional programs and personal discipleship and witness. Not that those things are necessarily bad, but we need to sometimes think about stepping back from what we do to letting God do in us. What might this look like? A season like this might mean encouraging each other to share your struggles and your doubts during this time of waiting, being honest with each other. I remember a season in my life where I thought it was wrong to doubt, have any doubts at all, and so I didn't admit that I had doubts. And whenever I had a doubt, I just kind of bury it and ignore it. The problem is there's something called the benefit of the doubt. And when you bury or ignore doubts, they build up behind you, and eventually they feel like this inconvenient truth. But all you got to do is test a doubt against the Word of God, test a doubt against the sovereignty of God, the power of God, all of the thing attributes of God, and you will see your doubts fall away. And so I had to get rid of the doubts. And so be honest with each other. If you have doubts, help each other. Work through it. Maybe it's time for taking time and space to lament. An honest expression of difficulty that you're having, maybe with this season in the church life, or maybe with a season you're going through in your own life. It's okay. There's a phrase we used to say at our church when I was in New Jersey. It's okay not to be okay, but God really doesn't want you to stay that way. It's okay to share those things. Focusing on Christ's presence in waiting rather than forcing factory worker-like outcomes. If I'm not doing well as a Christian, I just got to try harder. No. That's not what God has for us. Practically, in this season of transition, your church, maybe it will look like having unhurried conversations with neighbors rather than rushing to the next church program or event. I remember getting tired of some of the events that we did, and we did big events and big outreach events when I was at the church in New Jersey. And I remember coming home from some of them exhausted. And all I wanted to do was drive up into my driveway, get out of my car, walk into my house, and collapse. And of course, that was when the neighbor I'd been praying for weeks and months, decided to come walking across because he wanted to talk to me. And I realized, you know what? I didn't even invite him to the event, even though he probably wouldn't have come. But can I take this time now to interact with him one-on-one? How about sharing meals and life with a coworker rather than just inviting them to church? I'm not saying it's wrong to invite to church. By all means, do that. But I've had people say, stop inviting me to church. Okay, can we still have dinner? How about investing deeply in a few relationships rather than managing many programs? Or learning to share your faith naturally through daily interactions? Have you ever felt like when somebody brings up Jesus or brings up church or some aspect of faith that you feel like, oh, okay, this is my opportunity. I got to wind up my thing. Okay, I got my thing. I got it all ready. Okay, here you go. Blam! Okay, or by this time, they've moved over here. How about letting your workplace or your neighborhood become your ministry field? You see, the waiting isn't passive. It's waiting on God's preparation for profound impact through transformed lives, ours and others, in His timing and in His ways. You see, there's a longer-term view we also want to be aware of here. You see, there's a chapter in Hebrews called Hebrews chapter 11, where it's a hall of faith, where it talks about the faithful people from the Old Testament times, the people who believed God, who trusted in God. And it says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. You see, your faithful waiting matters. Whether you ever see the end result of that faithful waiting in this lifetime or not. You're part of something much bigger than New Buffalo Alliance Church, much bigger than the Christian Missionary Alliance. You're part of the kingdom of God being worked out over generations and nations. And can we wait patiently, even if we don't necessarily see the outcome of what we're waiting? You're much more than a cog in the wheels of A plus B plus C is equal to disciple. You are a cultivator of God's transformed likeness in yourself and in your neighbors. So remember these things as you change from what takes place in here in this church to focus on what takes place in here and then out there. So as you see changes around here, because let's face it, healthy things do change. I mean, some of you I know probably don't want to see anything change here at church. Others of you probably want to see just about everything change. Okay? Healthy things do change as we grow. That's natural. Let God do it. Let God lead it. Don't force it. Don't fight it. Let it remind you of what God is growing in you. Let it remind you to pray for good soil instead of rocks and thorns and the cares of this world that choke out the crop that God wants to grow in you and in others. Let it remind you to pray for the seeds in the hearts of the souls along the pathways of Perry County and the neighborhoods around us, which God might raise up a crop of Pauls out of. God won't waste this wait. So how might He be calling you to cultivate it? What hard ground in your heart or mind might He be wanting you to break up? Is there any unforgiveness or an unwillingness to let go of past hurts? What rocks might God be wanting you to move out of the way because they cause your faith to be shallow? Like doubts, like I talked about, doubts you haven't dealt with, or things that cause you to be, you know, defensive and touchy, and you're not able to hold up in times of trouble or anything that's perceived of as the slightest persecution. What thorns might God be wanting you to cut out of the way? Things that cause you to worry, or the comforts and the wealth of this world that distracts and deceives you into thinking that they are God's blessings rather than His fruitfulness in you and through you to others. You see, what's important is that you clear away those things that hinder growth. Growth that only God can bring about in you and in His timing, in His wait, and His will and His when can bring about through you as well. You see, this season isn't as much about finding who or what is going to grow this church, the entity, the building, the organization, or restore it back to its former glory, if that's what you're hoping that they're going to do. This season of waiting is about allowing God to grow His church right here in each one of us, growing you to be who He wants you to be. So as you wait, know that you've not been left to wait. You've been sent to wait. chosen for this very purpose in this very time to be transformed into a more authentic witness of his grace and mercy. So let God grow your faith like that of Abram, or test your character like that of Joseph, or free you from the need to take matters into your own hands like Moses, or give you a love and a desire for his heart like worshiping him like David had. And maybe you'll be able to identify with that guy who on Christmas Eve writing in his journal said, I don't know what he has planned or when, but I'm feeling compelled to let him prepare me. Whatever it is, there's a reason why you're here. In this community, in this season of life of this church. And if you're not sure what it is, just wait for it.